I pray that even after this sermon, as we hear of the judgment of the Lord, that we are still willing to say, Lord, I praise you. As we continue in this time of worship, we come to a point where we get to confess as a church together as one body what we believe, what we believe Scripture teaches. So this morning we've come to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 83. So I ask you, church, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Some sins in themselves. Amen. Before we turn to Amos, let us go to the Lord in prayer as a time of preparation for our hearts to receive his word, but also that we may come to this time seeking to hear from the Lord, seeking to hear from the God of heaven above. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. Lord, we have come to sing your praises. We have come to send up our petitions. But Lord, we have also come to hear from your word. And so, Lord, even now, as there are many thoughts swirling in our minds about what transpired just this past week, perhaps there are thoughts in our minds that are already beginning to strategize for the week ahead. And Lord, we pray that you would strip those thoughts from our mind, that we would be totally present in this moment as we hear from your word. And Lord, we pray, even as we unfold this scripture, that you would illumine it to us in a way that we have never seen before. Turn on the lights, if you will, in our hearts and minds to be willing and receptive to hear the word for what it is, the very words of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll please turn with me to Amos chapter 1, continuing our study through the prophet of Amos. Perhaps, even as it's said, some of you may have read this in advance and even be saying, and what exactly are we going to get out of this? Well, I will say, this was a lot of fun to study this text. But it was also very convicting for my own life. And so, hear these words, church, from Amos 1, verse 3, through chapter 2, verse 5. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. And I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon. And him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke the punishment. Because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they delivered up a whole people to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it shall devour her strongholds. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because he pursued his brother with a sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So I will send a fire upon Teman, and it shall devour the strongholds of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have ripped open pregnant women in Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. So I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour her strongholds with shouting on the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, and their king shall go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because he burned to lime the bones of the king of Edom. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kirioth, and Moab shall die amid uproar, amid shouting and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will kill all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Herein ends the reading of God's word. Did you know that a lion's roar can reach 114 decibels? That is the equivalent noise level as a chainsaw. While their roar is quite loud, we must ask, what is the purpose of their roar? And while there are multiple reasons, one of the reasons, and perhaps even a primary reason, is to ward off danger. It is to proclaim that I am here, and if you continue, judgment will come. It is a warning. It is an audible cue that judgment is imminent. Actually, an interesting example of this, perhaps you readers out there, is found in the little kids' book by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you remember, a little spoiler alert, sorry, Peter is under the claim of the white witch, and before Aslan lays down his life for Peter, the white witch and Aslan go off and they converse. And immediately following, once they return, we read these words. At last, they heard Aslan's voice. "You can all come back," he said. "I have settled the matter. She has renounced the claim on your brother's blood." And all over the hill, there was a noise as if everyone had been holding their breath and had now begun breathing again. And then a murmur of talk. The witch was just turning away with a look of fierce joy on her face when she stopped and said, "But how do I know you will keep this promise?" And immediately in the text, we read that Aslan roared a great roar. And this followed his roar, or describes it, if you will, half rising from his throne. And his great mouth opened wider and wider, and the roar grew louder and louder. And the witch, after staring for a moment with her lips wide apart, picked up her skirts and fairly ran for her life. Lewis's depiction of the lion's roar pales in comparison to the mighty roar of the Lord in Amos. And the fear of this roar ought to shake us to our core. This section from the prophet Amos is declaring to all of us today that the roar of the Lord is a warning of coming judgment. The judgment of the Lord is imminent, and it's coming for all of humanity. Amos' prophecy commands that both the nations of the world and the people of God ought to be concerned with this coming judgment. And he really does this by unfolding three aspects of the judgment of God. Namely, the judgment of God is sure, the judgment of God is deserving, and the judgment of God is consuming. Let us unpack these ideas as we take a closer look at the judgment of God. The first aspect that we must examine from our text is God's judgment is sure. We see this right in the beginning of our section. Read with me verse 2. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Before even speaking about the idea of the roar of the Lord, notice how this verse begins. It begins with two words, the Lord. You know, this seems like such a small or minute detail, but it sets up the entirety of this book and the entirety of our section. The word for Lord here, as you can see from the text, is this capitalized O-R-D in the little smaller letters. And as you may well know, this is the divine name of the Lord. When we see this spelling of the Lord with those small capital letters, it is pointing us to the divine name given to Moses in Exodus 3. And one of the ways God reveals himself is through this name. He is the great I Am. The one who was and is to come. God is the one and only who has no beginning and will have no end. And while his name coincides with his existence or his being, it also carries, this word carries the connotations of covenant. Because when you see this divine name, it is a reminder that this divine God who is transcendent above the universe is the same God who comes down and covenants with a people. We see this in Genesis 15 where the divine name of the Lord is used and it comes to Abraham in a vision. And there we see, if you're familiar with this, the covenant made with Abraham where there are animals split in half, signifying that whosoever breaks this covenant will be split in half as these animals. And yet what does God do? Abraham is put to sleep, and the Lord himself is signified as the one who walks through these animals. You see, church, God's judgment is sure because of who he is. He is both the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable one, but he is also the God who condescends and covenants with his people. He is the righteous God which consists of nothing impure. He is the all-knowledgeable. He is the immutable, the unchangeable. And he is pure. You see, it would be morally wrong. It would be morally wrong for this righteous God to allow an unholy people who are full of sin, who have fallen in Adam, who have sinned against this God, to continue without the dread of judgment. You ever thought of that? It would be unjust if God did not punish evil. and it would go against his very character. Furthermore, notice that the roar of the Lord brings forth two responses. It brings the pastures of the shepherds to mourn, and it causes the top of Carmel to wither. The warning of judgment is so devastating that it causes the pastures and the tops of the mountains to react, to weep for what is to come and to wither and die from the fear of judgment. The roar of the Lord is also depicted in Scripture in Joel 3:16 and even in Jeremiah 25 verse 30, which both suggest of a coming judgment upon Judah, but also on the nations of the world. But also notice the extent of this judgment. When Amos uses these words to speak of the pastures, the lowlands, the greenlands, and the mountaintops, he is speaking of totality. Neither the low pastures nor the height of mountains will escape the judgment that is to come. Lastly, notice the place of origin of this roar. It did not begin in Asia. It did not begin in North America. It did not even come from the heavens. Rather, it came from Jerusalem, from Zion. This judgment is crying out from the very place that is to be the epicenter of the presence of God. The very place the temple was, amid the people who were called into covenant with this great and mighty God. There is no escaping this judgment. It is imminent, and it is going to all those who deserve his wrath, which really leads us to our next point. While God's judgment is sure, we must ask, to whom will it come? Amos reveals the second aspect of God's judgment, namely, God's judgment is deserving. God's judgment is deserving. Notice that as Amos unfolds all these nations, as we went through the list, or all these neighbors of Israel, he begins with this phrase, for three transgressions of, insert nation, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. This is used of Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammonites, Moab, and even Judah. Remember, just as Pastor Curtis spoke last week, these are the surrounding neighbors of Israel. But what does this phrase mean for three and for four? Well, John Alexander Matir says it best, and I quote, as Amos perceived the character of his God, he saw that the lion roar of condemnation and judgment came only when the patience of mercy had long, but vainly, waited for repentance and amendment of life. Matir carefully displays the patient forbearance of God, which does not simply mete out judgment for one or two transgressions, even though it would be just. Rather, it is when their cup is full that he pours out judgment. In other words, God is not hasty in handing out judgment. Rather, he exacts judgment at the right time upon those who deserve his wrath. At this point, you could even think of the book of Romans, and you could raise the question, well, wait a minute, is this just? These people do not know any better. They have not received the oracles of God. They have not had this God enter covenant with them and reveal himself to them. But wait just a minute. While God may not have specially revealed himself to some nations, this doesn't mean he hasn't revealed himself at all. Paul reminds us in Romans chapters 1 and 2 that God reveals himself through his created order. Furthermore, Paul states in Romans 2:14-15, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Even though some have not received the Bible, creation bears witness to God, and their own consciences bear witness of their rebellion against God. Amos is proclaiming what Paul said some 700 years before. Namely, everyone is guilty. Amos is not simply saying that the neighbors of Israel are sinful. It is a revelation that all of humanity has fallen short of the glory of God, including the household of God. But why are these nations being judged? You know, if you're anything like me, you would think that God would judge them for worshiping other gods, or for making graven images, or for taking the name of the Lord in vain, or even for offering sacrifices to other so-called gods. But that is not what we read. And to be quite honest, I had to stop myself because it would be easy to begin to get into the weeds of this text, to draw out all the historical data of the links of these nations to Israel, of these nations to Judah, and go into depth of all the details of exactly what was going on in that time period. But I had to stop myself in the study, and I'm not going to do that this morning. It certainly deserves a much more in-depth study, but I do not think that is what God wants you to hear today. For Amos continues to display, if you will, the reason for their judgment in this, because he, or because they did this, because he did that. And rather than condemning these nations for improper worship, God condemns them to judgment for their interactions with one another. If you will, the second half of the Ten Commandments. So let's just go through these briefly, kind of hit them in rapid fire pace, so bear with me. Verse 1-3, we see that the judgment has come through the because of their barbarity through the threshing of Gilead. Remember, threshing, what is threshing? Threshing is to be supposed to be used with crops, not the desolation of a populace. Gaza, interestingly enough, was a great trading center, and they took this blessing that had been given by God and corrupted it by selling total populations into slavery. In verse 1-9, Tyre delivers up a whole people and breaks promises or breaks covenant relationships. In verse 1-11, we see the idea of persistent hatred. There is no forgiveness. It is unpitiable hatred toward a people. In verse 1-13, Ammonites rip open the bellies of pregnant women. For what? For the enlargement of their border. And finally, in verse 2-1, we see atrocities against the dead, with the burning to lime the bones of the dead. They're desecrating even the bones of these people. And then what's so interesting is look how that shifts when we get to 2:4-5 as he speaks of Judah. He doesn't say of this is how you interacted with mankind. He turns and says what? Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Notice he's turned from the relationship with humanity to the relationship with their God. And the reason they are being judged is because of improper worship. To be honest with you, I really debated on just sitting on this point for the entirety of this sermon. And I honestly think we could have sat here for the rest of the day And I pray that perhaps you'll even use this as you go into Sunday school, as you go home today. Because perhaps as you're reading these, perhaps even as you're reading this, when you're thinking about this idea that they're ripping open the bellies of women to expand their territory, and perhaps your mind even begins to think of the millions of children that are aborted in this country, and you immediately begin to think, judgment needs to rain on their heads. But you need to remember where this text is. This text wasn't for the nations. It was for Israel. And what was the point of this text? It wasn't to show Israel how evil these nations were, or how evil the surrounding neighbors were, and how godly they were. What God did is demonstrate through these nations the sins of Israel, the sins of you and I. So when you think of unpitiable anger, and you think of all the world, of how they hate the Christians, how they want to do evil to us, well, begin to think of the ways in which you hate people groups. Perhaps it is the LGBTQ community. Perhaps it's some political alliance, and we want to demonize them. But we are committing the atrocity of hate in our hearts. You see, Amos was holding up a mirror to the Israelites and pleading with them, just see how you are sinful as they are. And so we could just go through this list, and you may not do exactly what they do, but you certainly do that in your heart. Let's dig in deeper into another one. Verse 13, you have this idea of them ripping open the bellies of these women to enlarge their territory. Really, what's driving this? Interestingly enough, it could be summarized in ambition. They had ambition to enlarge their territory. And yet they were willing to do whatever it costs. But ambition in and of itself is not evil. Hear me, it is not evil for a godly business owner to desire to grow their company. But if his business is grown at the sake of his family, it goes against the commandments of God. It is easy to justify your actions by proclaiming, I am simply a hardworking Dutchman. If you build your business at the cost of depriving your wife of your presence or depriving your children of fatherly care, then you are allowing your desires to overshadow your duties. Let me get a bit vulnerable with you. I've been convicted of this even in this last week. You think that I'm just speaking of you. I am not. When I think of ambition, I see that I am not doing this well. The interesting thing is we can even use godly things to justify. As Presbytery is coming and the weight is looming over my head, it is easy for me to justify that my lack of presence in the house is justifiable because I'm studying the Word of God. It is easy to justify my decisions when I say, well, wait a minute, this is just for a time. Perhaps even a short time. Perhaps you say this yourself. well, it's not wrong that I do this. I'm just doing it for this time. Just let me get through this week. I want you to know that I am failing in this department. I am working long hours and studying my butt off, all the while justifying my lack of presence at the home because it is for a good purpose. Because it is only for a brief time. Brothers and sisters, we must not forsake our duties for the sake of ambition, for the sake of growing our name, for the sake of growing our reputation as a hard worker. God wants to show the world that when you are weak, that when I am weak, He is strong. That when we are lacking, when we are insufficient, He is the source of true fulfillment, and He is fully sufficient for us. Which really leads us to our final point. The last aspect of judgment is God's judgment is consuming. It's consuming. In the same way that there is repetition in the transgressions and then the reasons for God's judgment, there is also a repetition in the idea of fire and the idea of consuming and devouring. Every one of these nations, including Judah, will receive the judgment of fire. The imagery of fire is used to speak of judgment in Zephaniah 3:8, where we read, "For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed." See this also in the words of Jesus in Luke 12:49-50, where he says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." Moreover, in Revelation, we continue to see this idea of judgment by fire. Fire coming from heaven in chapter 8, verse 7, and 8, verse 8, in 13:13, and 16:18. And then we get this idea of fire punishing the wicked in chapter 14:10. In chapter 17, 16, and chapter 18, 8. This judgment of fire is not for a set time, but rather it is a fire that devours. This Hebrew term for devour is used to speak of eating and of consuming. God's judgment is consuming. It is eating. It is devouring those who are deserving judgment. It is the fuel, if you will, that keeps judgment going on and on and on. And the fire will continue until it has exacted judgment, until the penalty has been paid. This is why Jesus can say some will go into everlasting life and at the same time say others into everlasting judgment. The fire of God's judgment will never be satisfied. For what we have to remember is that when we sin against an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, it is a punishment that is infinite, that is eternal, and that is unchangeable. This punishment will go on infinitely into the future. It will be eternally the estate of those who are not in Christ. And that judgment will never ease. It will never relent for the rest of eternity. There will be no time to take in a deep breath. Be the full weight of God's wrath for the rest of eternity. Dearly beloved, we must dwell in this for a bit. Do not want to just rush off. Do you know that this is what you deserve this morning? Do you know that? This judgment from God is a warning that ought to just be ringing in our ears. Because this is a warning from the Almighty God that if you are not right with God, this is the judgment that is awaiting you. Dwell in these words for a while. Think of what God is warning of. For you cannot outrun this judgment. And it is coming for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And don't forget, that even includes the household of God. And there will come a time where some of you will enter the presence of God and he will say, I never knew you. You know this. Because that is ultimately what can drive you back to Christ. For this judgment, for an eternity, in a lake of fire, for all eternity, that is what we deserve. Now that we have examined these three aspects of God's judgment, let us conclude with some final thoughts. And perhaps you may be right asking, perhaps rightly, all right, but what about grace? What about the gospel? Or perhaps you may be sitting here saying, yep, that's not me. Nope, I'm forgiven. What if I said, if you want to truly know the beauty of grace, the beauty of mercy, the beauty of the gospel, that you must know the fullness of God's wrath and curse upon ungodliness? If you truly know how deep your sin is, then you will truly love the Savior who has come to save you. We may not hear a roar of a lion. We may not hear that. But this morning you are hearing the roar of the Lord through his word. And the sound of God's words from Amos is deafening. We have so much more than an audible cue from a lion. We have the totality of God's word, which is warning us today to heed its warning, to examine our lives of our disobedience and sinfulness, and to carefully examine our estate before a holy and righteous God who will exact the judgment upon all of humanity. God's judgment is sure and imminent. The question becomes, who will bear this judgment? Will it be exacted upon your own head or upon the head of your Savior, Jesus Christ? You see, dearly beloved, it is only because Christ came to earth that he assumed flesh and upheld the totality of God's law that he could be a worthy sacrifice. It is only because Christ was the eternal Son of God that he could bear that weight and save a people for himself. Please know that it is because the judgment of God is sure, the Father sent the Son. Because the judgment was imminent, he sent the Son to fulfill the covenant he made with Abraham. because the judgment is consuming, Jesus Christ bore the full weight of the consuming fire of God in all his wrath for all of his people upon the cross, for you and for me. And because God's judgment is deserving, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become righteous. And that is wonderful, wonderful news. And my prayer is that this just isn't some fear tactic driving you away or thinking, oh, how could God be this so unloving? No, when you fully understand not only the evil in this world, but the evil of your heart, then you really understand the love of God by sending his son. And it will transform you for the rest of your life. But I also have to bring this back, bring it back to this warning. Because if you are here today and you are not a child of Christ, that you don't believe in Christ, that you are still in rebellion of him, then I want you to know that while I just spoke of how loving and compassionate and merciful Jesus Christ is in and to his people, I want you to know that that same God, that same man, is also the wrathful God who will execute judgment when he returns. If you are not in Christ this morning, then that God of mercy, that God of grace, he will not be that God to you. For that weight of your sin still looms over your head. And it is awaiting the fullness of the cup when God will bring forth judgment upon your life. So I ask you, will you run to him and seek his forgiveness? Or will you, like the white witch, vainly run for your life? For at the end of your run, you will only come into the very presence of the holy and righteous God, the creator of the universe, and you will be held accountable for every single sin, every single transgression that you have sinned, not only against God, but against your brothers. And the great I am, spotless Lamb of God, will execute his righteous judgment upon you for all eternity. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth, Lord Most High, Lord, we can come to a text like this and feel overwhelmed and feel beaten, and feel bruised. But Lord, just as you meant it for Israel, you mean it for us. This wasn't simply to condemn your people. It was to show them of the wrath to come and to drive them back to the loving arms of Christ, who lovingly gave himself for his people. And so, Lord, even now as we stew over this judgment, as we stew over what we deserve, Lord, we pray that you would shine forth brightly, that you would show us the cross of Christ and all that he did, and that we will gaze upon the cross in a new light from this message, knowing that the depth of our sin deserves the wrath of God. And yet by your grace, you have given us mercy. And so Lord, may this draw us to love you more, to worship you more, and to praise you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.